Well, good morning. Would you please join me as we invite the Lord to guide us through his word. Father, it is indeed our desire this morning to be standing on the promises of God. You, Father, are faithful to keep your covenant promises. Lord, our hope is based on your faithfulness to keep your word. You said in the Old Testament that you would send the Messiah. You tell us in the Gospels that you did. He came and he gave his life. His name is Jesus. And he offered himself willingly on the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for us. And throughout the rest of the New Testament, we are told to look back on that event, to rejoice in that event, to entrust ourselves to that event and the one who gave his life, in the hope that he's coming back one day to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also forever and ever and ever. We are standing on that promise. This morning, give us eyes to see your holy word. Give us ears to hear your holy word. Give us hearts to respond to your holy word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us in all the truth. Be at work in us this morning. For Jesus' sake and for the glory of your name. It was a wintry day in December of 1944. German forces made a massive surprise attack on the Allied lines. This became known as the Battle of the Bulge. About 19,000 American soldiers were killed in the month-long battle. On December the 16th, 1944, the Germans attacked with more than 200,000 troops and hundreds of tanks along a 75-mile front through the rugged forest in Belgium and Luxembourg. The area was patrolled by a relatively weak U.S. force, green troops who had just arrived, and battle-weary soldiers who needed desperately to get some rest. But as the German army started to overrun U.S. defenses, they also met pockets of fierce and courageous resistance. One of the unsung heroes of the battle was a 19-year-old colorblind draftee from Baltimore named Albert Dorego. Dorego had never fired a bazooka in his life. But on December the 19th, 1944, his superiors were looking for volunteers to go after some German tanks. And Dorego and another 19-year-old soldier named Roland Seaman said yes. Years later, Dorego admitted, "I didn't know the first thing about bazookas." But other soldiers loaded the bazooka for him and told him to fire at the German tank's rear engines. Dorego headed down a hill under heavy German fire without any cover. And Dorego said, "I knew God was with me." Once he spotted four German tanks, he aimed, pulled the trigger, and surprisingly had a direct hit. When he got back to the camp, the officer asked him to go again. So with a reloaded weapon, he crept down the hill again, looked over the hedge, fired, and got another hit. And again, he escaped. In December 2014, at the 70th anniversary of the Battle of the Bulge, Dorego said, "Believe it or not, I didn't even think about whether to volunteer or not. It was something that had to be done, and we did it. I never considered myself brave. Somebody had to do it. and I was there. It is stories like this and soldiers like this that have caused many to say this was the greatest generation. They were willing to do the hard thing in the face of great opposition for the sake of other people. As we continue in our expedition through Old Testament prophecy, we move from Isaiah to the prophet Jeremiah. A man of God who was willing to do the hard thing in the face of great opposition for the sake of other people. In their book, Old Testament Survey, Lesore, Hubbard, and Bush write this. Challenging times both demand and produce people capable of meeting the challenge. Jeremiah's day, the most momentous period in Judah's history, had as its chief interpreter a prophet without peer in his grip and his grasp of the prophetic message and his ability to express it. Through four turbulent decades, Jeremiah declared the word of God to be both king and commoner alike at great personal cost. He demonstrated not only what a prophet should say, but what he should be. His book recounts both his life and the message and provides the paradigm for all true biblical prophecy. In their book, they go on to give five chief characteristics of the prophet himself, of Jeremiah, and they say this. Number one, Jeremiah possessed a deep-seated personal honesty, especially in his relationship with God. Throughout the first sections of the book of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah's confessions. He struggled. He struggled with the call that God had placed on his life. He struggled with delivering a message that was not popular among the people. In fact, there were times when they came against him to the point where they threw him into a deep pit in the muck and the mire for the purpose of leaving him there to die. They imprisoned him. They came against him. And Jeremiah expresses his feelings and struggle with continuing on in the ministry God had called him. And yet he said at one point, it's like the word of God is like a fire within me, and I can't help but speak it. Secondly, Jeremiah was a courageous man in carrying out his convictions, his convictions that God had placed upon his heart. Thirdly, Jeremiah also demonstrated a passionate hatred of morally and spiritually unsound conduct. He could not stand the immorality and the idolatry that was going on in the culture. Fourthly, Jeremiah combined a sensitivity to his people's sufferings and a gracious humanity. He understood and was concerned about people. Even though he had a passionate hatred for immorality, he still had a great sensitivity to people and was gracious in dealing with them. Lastly, a final and outstanding characteristic was Jeremiah's hope for the future, a hope grounded not in a glib optimism, but in the sovereignty and loyalty of God. This is the prophet Jeremiah. That's who he was, and what a great man, and what great characteristics to consider as we carry on a life in this world and in this culture for God's glory and God's honor. Well, you have on your outline kind of a four-part structure of the book of Jeremiah, with the first chapter being the call of Jeremiah, which we're going to look at in a moment, and the last chapter being the fall of Jerusalem, where we see a historical accounting of Babylon coming and taking Jerusalem captive. In the middle, you have all these prophecies. Prophecies concerning Judah and prophecies that concern the Gentiles, the other nations. It's not that Jeremiah was necessarily proclaiming to the other nations as much as he was pronouncing judgment on the nations for the people of God to hear, so that they could understand that God is no respecter of persons. God's judgment is coming against all humanity because of sin. And it's coming on them too, even though they were the set-apart people of God. Because of their sin, judgment was coming. The difference between Isaiah and Jeremiah is that Isaiah proclaimed judgment is coming, but if you will repent, God will relent of his judgment. And there is the promise of the coming Messiah. And so Isaiah's message was the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah's message was the judgment of the Lord. His message was judgment's coming, and it's inevitable. Therefore, yield to it. And God is offering hope, because on the other side of that, he's going to restore. Isaiah kept saying, don't give in to the enemy, because God will deliver you. Jeremiah is saying, give in to the enemy, because this is God's judgment. He sent them. That would be a hard message to hear, don't you think? It would be much the same as, you know, we look at the culture we live in. We see how far it is moving away from God and his word. And if God would send the message to us as the church here in this country at this time, to say, this is my plan, yield to it. We'd have a hard time hearing that, wouldn't we? Because we keep believing that if we stand against it long enough, hard enough, strong enough, hold to the truth, that we can continue to be the pillar and support of the truth that God has called us to. And rightly so. And the people of that day did not like to hear the message that Jeremiah was bringing. In fact, the false prophets kept saying, oh no, they were repeating and parroting Isaiah's message and saying, no, God's going to deliver us, God's going to deliver us. Just hold on. In fact, another year or two and this is all going to turn around. And Jeremiah is saying it isn't going to turn around. And they did not like to hear that. Understandably so. One of the reasons that Jeremiah is a hard book to read through is because it doesn't read like a book. It is not chronological. We like things to be right chronological as we read through them. These prophecies go back and forth between which king was reigning at the time and how that worked. The message that Jeremiah is proclaiming was simply a message of judgment. Judgment's coming from the north. Get ready for it. Yield to it. Right? Prepare for it and yield to God in it. But there is hope on the other side. In fact, Stephen Smith, in his Christ-centered expository commentary, says these words. He says, Jeremiah is about the judgment of God on a specific nation. The book is like one long divorce suit. God is leveling charge after charge against his people. So why is God so angry with his people? Well, there are lots of reasons. They were putting their confidence in the wrong people. Now, as I read this description, think about how this relates to where we are today, right? So they were putting their confidence in the wrong people. They were putting their confidence in things instead of God. They were acting in ways that were contrary to the nature of their faith. They were guilty of idolatry, adultery, oppressing the aliens, orphans, and widows, lying and slander and breaking the Sabbath. And to make matters worse, they were hypocrites about it all. In a word, God is judging them for being unfaithful, unfaithful to a God who is always faithful. This is why the painful metaphor of an unfaithful bride was so bitingly accurate. There is nothing more devastating to a marriage and unfaithfulness. Judah was unfaithful to God. Now, it's easy for us to look and say, well, that's America. But step back for a moment and ask yourself, is that not the American church? In what ways have we been unfaithful to God? But it's also a message of hope, because in the midst of this judgment is a ray of hope. There is the promise amid the judgment. Jeremiah is about hope provided by judgment. And even though that sounds a little odd, it should be comforting. Every sin that has ever been committed is apparent in the eyes of God. He knows each one, and as a perfect God, He will execute justice on every sin that has ever been committed. Yet that God would announce judgment is itself an act of mercy. If God had intended no mercy, He would have simply acted in judgment. He allows judgment to be a means by which people can repent. And so Jeremiah is saying, judgment is coming, it is inevitable, but I'm telling you before it comes so that you can change your mind about God, change your mind about the way you're living, and yield yourself to God and the thing that He's bringing, so that you can be part of the remnant that is spared from ultimate judgment. And is this not the gospel that we are called to proclaim? Judgment is coming. And people need to know that if they remain in their sin, they will experience the judgment of God for all of eternity. But there is hope, because God is a merciful and gracious God, and He sent His Son to provide rescue from ultimate judgment. That doesn't mean that we will not go through things in this life that we can easily perceive as the judgment of God upon a nation that has turned its back on God. And we will probably, and will probably even most certainly, experience some of that reality because we live in this country. But because of Christ, our hope is that we are spared from the ultimate judgment of God. This is the message of Jeremiah to the nation of Judah, in a nutshell, if you will. A message of judgment, a message of hope. And we can learn from that as we are called to walk in this world, facing the reality that one day the Lord will return. And there are people who don't know yet what God has done for them. Well, let's turn our attention now to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. As we kind of land the plane from the 30,000-foot view, and we take a look now at the call of God on Jeremiah's life. Even though not all of us are called in a specific way as Jeremiah was to a life of, whether it's a prophet or a preacher or a missionary or whatever, we're all called to God. We're all called to follow Him. And so we can learn much from the call on Jeremiah's life. I'm going to go ahead and read Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you, in the womb I knew you, and before you were born I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, and to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, What do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, Out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls around about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, and have offered sacrifices to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Now gird up your loins, arise, and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah served for 40 years. During the reigns of 5 different kings. Let's take a look now at the call. We see God prepares for his purposes. He says, before you were even formed in the womb, I knew you. There are 4 verbs, he says, verse 5, I formed you, I knew you, I consecrated you, and have appointed you. He was still in the mother's womb. And this isn't unique to Jeremiah. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. He says, But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Even in my mother's womb, God had set me apart for his purposes. He was preparing me. Of course, David writes in Psalm 139, For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God is at work in the womb, preparing each life for his purposes. Now, this isn't a message about or against abortion, but the reality is the Scripture says these things so clearly. But we live in a culture that does not value what God says, only what they think. Therefore, it is convenient to remove an unwanted baby. But Word of God says God is at work in that womb, preparing a life for his purposes. And that's why we stand so vehemently against that. But I also want to just speak to mothers. We've got a lot of mothers with little ones. How wonderful that is. I mean, years ago, we were praying, God, bring us some kids, little children, families with little children, and God has answered that prayer through many of you. But I want you to think about this. That little one that is either in your womb right now or you just gave birth to recently, God was in your womb working to form this child. And not just the color of his or her hair and the color of their eyes and the personality. God was forming them for a purpose. A purpose for their life. And you have an incredible privilege. As you're raising this child, to speak God's word into their life, to live God's word before them, to keep pointing them to Jesus, to keep disciplining and training them for God and His purposes. What an incredible privilege. There's nothing more important that you could be doing with your life. God says, I have appointed you, Jeremiah, for a specific purpose. You are going to be the prophet to the nations in this day and in this age. God appoints for His purposes. We're told in Ephesians 1, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. There's a purpose for our lives. And as we walk before God, set apart for His glory and honor. John 15:16, Jesus spoke to His disciples. He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. God has a purpose for every one of our lives. And that purpose was determined as He formed us in the womb. Not every person is called to go somewhere else to tell others about Jesus, like we're going to hear about this morning in ABF. Not everybody is called to be set apart to be a preacher or to be in full-time vocational ministry. But every person is called to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. To follow Christ with their life. To walk with Him. Not everybody will yield to that call. But God prepares for His purposes. He doesn't just one day decide, oh, this is what I think I want them to do. He's preparing. Even at the beginning, while we were being formed in the womb. Secondly, God assures of His presence. Jeremiah was young and afraid. He felt inadequate for the task. But he was in good company. You remember Moses? God, I don't talk so good. Send somebody else. Remember Gideon? Who am I? I'm the least in my family. And we are the least of the tribes of Judah. I'm nobody. Most of the people I've ever talked to that are either in full-time ministry or making a significant difference as lay ministers would confess, we don't know what we're doing. We don't feel adequate for the task. Joshua was a great military leader, courageous to face the enemy with a sword. But when it was time for him to take spiritual leadership of the nation, God had to tell him three times in Joshua 1, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. For I'm with you. So my question for you is, in what are you afraid? How are you fearful? Do you feel inadequate to follow Christ? In ways that God has prompted in your heart. Maybe you've ignored it. Maybe you've held it at bay. Because you say somebody else can do that better. Somebody else is more eloquent. Somebody else is more trained. Somebody else has more experience. Somebody else. And God is saying, I want you, not somebody else. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, He assured them, I am with you even to the end of the age. I am with you. When I started in this journey 31 years ago of being a pastor, I thought, man, when I get to be about 15, 18 years in experience in ministry, I will know what I'm doing. 31 years in, and I still don't know what I'm doing. And that's, I'm just being honest with you. All I know is that I just need to keep my eyes on Jesus, follow Him, and do what He's calling me to do. I run into people all the time who seem a whole lot more competent than me. And yet, I'm reminded, He is not looking for competence. He's looking for obedience. You may be thinking the same thing Jeremiah thought. Either I'm too young, I don't have any experience, I don't have training, I don't talk so good, I don't know what to say in those situations, I'm awkward socially, whatever reason there is. Certainly can understand Jeremiah, right? But God said, don't say that. Because everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you will speak. I am going to be with you. Do not be afraid. I'm with you to deliver you. I'm with you to help you with what I'm calling you to do. You will never get experience until you step out. Nobody starts out with experience. Nobody starts out that way. We all have to step up, step out, and do something that God is calling us to do. And then thirdly, we see that God equips with His Word. Verse 9, the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. And I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms. I put my word in your mouth. God has given us His Word. We all have it. Multiple copies and multiple translations. And we have them on our phone wherever we go. He has equipped us with His Word and by His Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is sufficient. All right, what does 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say? For the Word of God is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. God in His Word has given that to us. And as Larry said earlier, if we're not in it consistently, then we are neglecting the very means by which God has given us for the sanctification of our lives. And it's important that we understand God has already given of His Word. There is no ministry like Jeremiah's today. God is not pouring his word into people the same way he did to Jeremiah, actually putting his words in their mouth. And he has already given us his word. And I like the way the commentary, Steve Smith says this. He says, the act of modern prophet is not retrieving direct revelation from God, but rather re-presenting what God has already said. As preachers, we are not seeking revelation so that we tell others what God is telling us. That's what Jeremiah did. But rather, we are taking his already revealed revelation and speaking it. We are not waiting for a word to speak. We are speaking the word God has already given. My job is not to sit in my office and say, Lord, give me a word to give to the congregation. My responsibility is to get in the word he's already given, study it, so that I can present it as it is for us today. So that we can not only understand what God has said, but we can appropriate what God has said. He equips us with his word. He equips me to do has called me to do through his word, and he equips you to do what God has called you to do with through his word. Jeremiah's message, verse 10, is one, as I said before, of judgment and hope, destruction and construction. He says, I've appointed you over this day over the nations, over the kingdoms, to pluck up, break down, to destroy, and to overthrow. That sounds negative. That's the judgment. But also to build and to plant. There's the hope. God is in the business of breaking down what is not good in our lives so that he can build something far better. If you've ever been a part of remodeling something, a room in your house or something, there's always the fun part of destruction. Knocking down a wall and doing all that. And you don't have to have a lot of skill for that. But it ain't so fun for the wall that's getting beaten up. God may be bringing pain and hardship and difficulty into your life. And we oftentimes look and say, oh, why is God beating me up? Why is God doing this to me? What did I do wrong? And, you know, oh, it's because of some sin in my past. And it may very well be that God is simply saying, I want to build something wonderful in your life. And I need to take some things out in order to replace them with what is better. It may be because of sin, but it may be because God is so kind to do this work in our lives. And we know the enemy wants to capitalize on that stuff and wants to use it for evil purposes, and God uses it and intends it for good. Well, we move from the call to the commission in verses 11 through 19. He gives him two images. He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? The first thing he sees is an almond tree. The almond tree was the first tree in Judah to bud and bear fruit. The Hebrew name, my understanding, for the almond tree is the awake tree, because it awakens so early. God uses this to tell Jeremiah that he is awake and he's watching over his word to perform it. See what he says? He says, I see yet the rod of the almond tree. I see the rod of the awake tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. What an encouragement, given the message he was supposed to bring. God says, I'm not sleeping. Even when they throw you in the pit, in prison, I'm not sleeping. I'm working, and I'm watching over the word that I've given you to proclaim to them so that it comes to pass. He gives them a second one. And this is God giving confirmation to Jeremiah. Watching over my word. And secondly, the boiling pot. It was tilted away from the north, so it was like spilling out toward the south. This indicated that judgment was coming from the north. And though Babylon was not located in the north, they invaded from the north. And they came down. And so God was telling Jeremiah, judgment is coming. Proclaim this message. And this was important for him to get the confirmation of this when he was in the midst of opposition. Some of you have heard my testimony of God's call in my life, but one of the things that God did after he called me to ministry was he gave my father an experience where he before my father knew what I had experienced, God spoke to my father in a very specific way that I would preach the gospel. He didn't say anything to me until I told him what God had called me. And then he shared it with me. And I can tell you, God has used that confirmation, particularly in years when I was ready to give up. Say, I'll do anything but preach, be a pastor. God confirms what He is doing in our lives. He does it through people, through a word of encouragement. Sometimes we get discouraged in something that we believe God has called us to do. We're not seeing results. We're not seeing people respond a certain way. We are being faced with opposition or whatever it is. And we need some confirmation. Sometimes God brings that through a note somebody sends us or a word somebody says or some encouragement. Sometimes it's through circumstances that we get confirmation. Sometimes it's directly from God's word. When I had resigned from Greencastle Bible Church and we had not started Cornerstone yet, and I had no idea, that was not even on the radar for me. And I had no idea what the next step was going to be and how I was going to provide for my family. God confirmed to me through His Word, through Psalm 37, verse 25, where David says, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their descendants begging for bread. That simple verse. As I was praying through it in a time of great need, in a time of great searching, saying, God, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. And God said, I got this through His Word. You stay faithful to me, and I will take care of it. And God did so in miraculous ways. Through the faithfulness of His people and the kindness and generosity of His people. But it was so confirming to me that I could trust God, even though I'd just been through what I felt like was the absolute pits, and I didn't want to go back. God gives us what we need. He was commissioning Jeremiah through these images. And then secondly, God gives instruction. He says in verse 17, now gird up your loins, arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them. He says, now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron and as walls of bronze. Right? He says, gird up your loins, arise, speak what I've told you to speak and do not be dismayed. Step up and obey. Jeremiah, I know you're scared. I know you are young, and I know you're inexperienced, and I know you feel inadequate, but do what I've called you to do. So, What is God's instruction to you? What is God calling you to? Again, he doesn't call everyone to full-time vocational service, but he does call everyone. We are called to believe God at his word and step up and obey. For some, it may be recognizing I'm a sinner, I need Christ as my Savior, and in believing in Christ for salvation, believing in his word that he tells us that what he's done for us. For some, it's about yielding our lives in his hands and saying, God, I will trust you with my life. And I will follow Christ wherever he leads. For some, it's something very specific. Maybe it's in regards to being a husband or a wife. Maybe it's being a father or your role as a mother. Maybe it's having integrity in something that you have fudged on. Maybe it's an issue of purity, that you've kept some things in the closet and you're cultivating things that you know are not right. Looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. And God is saying, I want you to step up and obey. Maybe it's boldness in your witness for Christ. I don't know what it may be specifically. I think the message is the same as it was for Jeremiah. Gird up your loins, get up, and do what I've commanded you to do. And then lastly, God gives affirmation. Jeremiah, I'm building into you something. You're like a fortified city. A pillar of iron, a walls of bronze. You might not think it, you might not feel it, but this is what I'm doing in you. And though the whole land is going to be against you, and they will fight against you, they will not overcome you, because I'm with you to deliver you. Again, I am with you. I love that, again, in the Great Commission, Jesus starts out by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. I'm here, and I have it all. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Right? Baptizing them, and then teaching them all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I have all authority, all power to accomplish this, and now I want you to know at the very end, I want to remind you, I am with you to the very end. He says to Jeremiah again, I am with you, and I will deliver you. Living for Jesus in this day and age is not easy. And I would say, for some of you, it's harder than others. It's probably harder for many of you than it is for me. Because you're in the trenches day by day in the workplace, rubbing shoulders every day with people who may be hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is great opposition to the gospel in the world in which we live. But when we take seriously the call to step up and obey, we have to expect that there's going to be opposition. There always has been throughout the church's history. And there will continue to be until the day the Lord calls us home or returns. But we need to know this. God is still on the throne. He is for you. And he is with you. And if Paul says, and if Christ is for us, who can be against us? So let's step up. Let's follow Jesus. Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, I confess to you that I'm very much like Jeremiah. When I don't know how to do something, when I am inexperienced and feel inadequate, Lord, I can easily procrastinate. I can easily think, well, God can use somebody else. But God, you have called us to yourself, and you've called us for a purpose. You started this process before we even were conscious of our own life. And Lord, thank you for assuring us that you are with us every step of the way. Give us courage. Give us the faith to believe you at your word. Help us not to be dismayed, to be dissuaded. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God, may you raise up your church to indeed be the pillar and support of the truth. Raise up your church to be salt and light in this very dark world. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is the truth. Make us like Jesus, that we might live a life that compels people to know God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Please stand as we conclude our service singing Living for Jesus.